Praise the Lord. Well, Father, I thank you that you allowed us to come into your house tonight. I thank you, Father God, that you were with each and every one of us that were sick, even though there was a lot of us. Father God, our hearts were here, even though our bodies weren't. And I thank you, Father God, that you moved in a mighty way, and you did exactly what you planned to do, and lives were changed. Blessings were released, and people left changed, Father God. And Father, tonight I'm asking you to open up the spiritual ears so they can hear what you're speaking, and open up their understanding so they can understand what you're speaking. And then, Father God, have their hearts open, ready to receive the seed. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the reason why I'm teaching this tonight is because God told me to teach on oneness with God. And he spoke to me and he said that love must abound if you are to be Satan-proofed. You can no longer go around with these thoughts that you have. You can't go around with half love. You have to be totally and completely saturated with the love of God if you're going to be Satan-proof. Now, I'm just going to give a little bit of testimony. What he told me is that, you know, in my first marriage, my husband told me when my third daughter was 2 months old, he didn't love me and he would never love me. But we stayed together to raise our family. But but God was always with me. The glory was always with me. And I never understood that. And God said the reason for, he told me this while I was sick. See, sometimes it's good to be sick because you'd lay in bed and listen, right? He told me the reason why that the grace and glory was always with me because my husband really did love me. But he was bound by the Spirit who told me he didn't. Because I didn't know what I know now, I believed that devil when he spoke that to me. See, if I would have known what I know now, known it then, I'd have said, devil, in the name of Jesus, you leave this room. I don't believe a word you're saying. And even, you know, he divorced me and we got married twice. We got married first time and second time. But he still left again. But God said, but then he went around telling everybody how much he loved me. See, after the thing was over with, then the enemy let him see the truth. And so as long as we lived together, which was 40-some years, there was peace, there was harmony, because he loved me. He was covering me with his love. Do you understand that? But if you have a husband who doesn't love you, who decides, well, I want somebody else, then the love covering is not there, and neither is the grace and mercy of God. Because I said, how come your grace and mercy left me and darkness filled my home? When love leaves, God's grace and mercy leaves too. Are you understanding this? So if you're sitting here tonight and you're married wondering what's going on in your home, somewhere along the line, either you or your husband or you and your wife, the love for your spouse has left, and so did God's grace and mercy. And what God showed me was they don't never need to believe for any kind of miracles because it's not going to happen. God only works where there's love. All right? See, and because my husband did love me, even though the enemy made him think he didn't, he always was for me. He always encouraged me. He always was behind the ministry 100%. And so therefore, God could always work. Now, I thought this is a great revelation. And God says, you know, don't expect to be blessed. Brett, don't expect to be blessed if you can't love your wife. And God said to ask you, what are you really looking for in a woman? And I do know that you've changed. I do know you loved your wife. But he said, what is he really looking for in a woman? And see, the enemy in you doesn't know that either. Because he says you keep looking and looking and looking and looking, and you never find. So always just keep that under your hat, all right? Whenever the devil tells you you don't love her, just say, oh yeah, I do, devil. She's everything I need because God gave her to me. You thought you looked her out, but you didn't. He sent you to Delaware, sent you to my home, and then had you see her. And God had this all planned out. But the enemy has been trying to tell you that wasn't true. He's not there now. They're fine. But see, I'm just trying to show people what really does happen, how the devil really does work to tear apart marriages. And what God is doing right now is he's really dealing with families and marriages because he wants, if you don't have it in your family, you're not going to be able to take it to the church. And, you know, when you go to church, you're just going to go to church. You're not going to receive anything from God because he wants you to represent the family of God here on earth, because we're going to talk about that, as the family is in heaven. And in heaven, the family is unified. The family is one. And there's love abounding everywhere. All right? So anyhow, God said love must abound if you are to be Satan-proof. Now, I want you to listen to this scripture that God gave me. John 6, 61 through 71. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? See, when Jesus knew in himself, you know, we can know things, but we don't know it in ourselves. Have you ever been there? And then he says that his disciples complained about this. He said to them, does this offend you? And you can read at home what he said before that. And then Jesus went on to say, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Your flesh profits nothing. Isn't that what he just said? But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. He's talking to his disciples now. And Jesus said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And so this is what Jesus was teaching them, and it offended them. From that time, all right, let's read 65 again. And Jesus said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. From the day of that teaching, and we read where Jesus, when Jesus knew within himself, see, he had more than the 12 disciples. He had a lot of disciples following him. So then 66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And when I was typing this, I had to grin to myself because the first church split I had, the people come in, took everybody but one person. One person showed up Sunday, and I stood at the pulpit, and I leaned over the pulpit crying and pointed my finger at them, and out of my mouth came, are you going to leave also? Now, that wasn't me. Who was that? That was Jesus speaking that. And Jesus said to his disciples, and Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom? This is what God wants you to see. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is the devil? He spoke to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. See, Jesus said, did I not choose you, but I knew one of you was the devil, and you were going to betray me. In verse 69, it says, also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I'm going to stop there. I watched something about the angel. What's that? Touched by an angel. And, you know, one of the ladies in this thing used to be an angel of God, but she turned and became an angel of the Satan. And so at the end, the good angel said, let me ask you one question. You walked with him, you talked with him, you knew him personally. Why did you leave him? Talking about Jesus. And the bad angel said, you probably watched this too, but it was really, see, every time I watch that program, I look for the Bible things in it. And the bad angel said, because I like what I'm doing now. And her eyes turned red, and what she was doing was going out seducing men and breaking up families. She was all dressed up real sexy. She liked that better than dressing like a good angel. Isn't that something? And as I watched that, I thought, there's so many people out there like that today. When we read some of the disciples turned away and walked from God, this is what people are doing. They are not content with where God has them. They don't like the fact that, you know, it showed on that movie too, where the bad angel could, you know, devil angel could do anything, do any kind of miracle or anything, where the good angel, even though she could, she didn't, you know, do good stuff, she didn't, because God wanted the people to walk this thing out to strengthen them. You see this? But that bad angel, she wanted the instant gratification. She wanted the power and the authority that she got from Satan. And what's that, Ramirez? Is that his name, Ramirez? You know, he was the son of Satan. And he had all that power and all that authority too. His father and mother and them, they dedicated him to Satan as a child. And so he grew up that way, being taught all about Satan. But still, John Ramirez, when he heard about Jesus, he switched sides. And he was no longer working for the devil, but now he's working for Jesus. And from that day on, the Satan has been harassing him continually, but in trying to tell him, you have power, you have authority. He said, I like the power and authority I have in Christ. This was a man who lived all of his life doing anything. He would kill people with his power. But he gave all that up, all that dark side up, just so he could work for Jesus. And this is what he's doing today. So if you're sitting here today, and so you might have a generational curse or whatever you think, and you're still walking in that, you can be set free because John Ramirez says you can. You have to not like what the devil gives you. And God has told me many times, they like what Satan gives them, and that's why they're still serving him. So don't blame it on God. Don't blame it on your parents. Don't blame it on a generational curse. Put the blame where it belongs. It's in your heart. Your heart is still a little dark. And you're not ready yet to give that darkness up. But one day it might be too late. And you won't be able to give it up. All right? All right, God told me to speak on oneness with him. And unless you become one with the Father, you will be among those 12 disciples in verse 66 that we read about. Oneness means to be one with. Oneness means to be one with. And oneness means united. You have to be one with God and you have to be united with God. Hebrews 1:1-4 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers of the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So in verse 1 he says, God at various times and various ways spoke to us in time past by the prophets. But now in the new times he's talking to us through his Son. All right, so I said, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory, Jesus is the brightness of God's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Jesus did everything he was supposed to do here on earth, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for you and I. So we don't have any excuse why we stay in the sins that we're in. Genesis 1:26-27, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, as I was typing that up, I thought about the dinosaurs, you know. And they did not have dominion over the dinosaurs. According to movies, they ate them alive, right? But God said we're supposed to have dominion over everything, didn't he? And we see a snake, we run like crazy. So therefore it has dominion over us because we get fearful of that snake, right? Some people are so afraid of spiders that they about wet themselves when a spider lands on them, right? But we're supposed to have dominion over these things, right? You see a mouse, you eek, jump on a chair. That mouse has dominion over you, right? But God's word said we're supposed to have dominion over all of them, right? Think about this, ladies, next time you jump up on a chair when you see a mouse or a spider lands on you. Verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. All right, so everybody say, what does God look like? Well, look at yourself. He could be fat, thin, ugly. Handsome, beautiful, you know. It says here that he made us in his image, right? So we're not rocking around like gorillas. on all fours with hair everywhere. Some men are hairy, but that's all right. You're still not a gorilla. Amen. You're still made in the image of God, right? All right, now, the first man and first woman in the Garden of Eden was in perfect harmony with God. Now, remember, I'm teaching on oneness with God. The first man and the first woman in the Garden of Eden was in perfect harmony with God, so much so that God could come down at any time he desired and talk with Adam and Eve. At any time. We can say this is perfect oneness, God and his creation, God speaking with Adam and Eve. Are we his creation? Then if we're in perfect oneness, then God's going to come down and talk to us. Amen. Everybody's been having this little flu thing, and I was really sick one night, and I got up and I was walking through the room and I was moaning, and I went out and sat down at the computer, and God said, "What's the matter, daughter? Can't take a little pain?" And the next day, Gabriel said, "How come you were moaning?" You know, y'all know if you have it in your head, it feels like it's going to come off your shoulder and your ears are going to be blown up, right? I know a lot of you have had the same thing. But God said, "What's the matter? Can't you take a little pain?" And at that point, I said, "No, I can't. This is too much right now." Amen. Come on. I'm always honest with the Father because he knows my thoughts, right? All right, so and Adam and Eve were in such perfect harmony with God that they were one with God. God and his family were one. Now, remember what we're reading here. This is an in-depth teaching that God wants you to hear. God's purpose as a supreme father was to be one with his family, his earthly family, at that point, which was Adam and Eve. The only way that they could be one with a family or with God was because God's nature was in them. This is how the beautiful picture looks. God and his family. This is how our picture should look. Father over all. Supreme. No death. No sorrow. No head hurting. Right? No heartaches. No nothing. Just joy unspeakable. Never to be sick. Never to have a heartache. Just one with God. That's what the picture looks like in heaven. But it's sure not the same down here, is it? So God said he wants me to teach on oneness with him. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Because the very nature of God was in Adam and Eve. They followed in line with God, and God with them made them one with him. John 17:11. Now I am no longer in the world. This is Jesus speaking. But these are in the world, you and I. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Jesus was praying for us. Nobody's praying for me. Hey, Jesus is. And that's all that matters. Nobody understands. Jesus does, and that's all that matters. Jesus prayed that the church and he would be one, like he and the Father were one. That the church, we as members of the body of Christ, would be one together. All of us should be in oneness and unity, just like he and the Father are one. And at that day, we would know that he was in the Father. Once we become in unity, then we would understand that Jesus was in the Father, and God was in Jesus, and that he is in us, he and us, that together we are one. All right? That's the church that Jesus is coming for. Hello. I'm hearing God saying that's what we are striving for here. That's when his prayer that we will be one will be answered. This is the only grounds. Now listen to this. This is the only grounds of fellowship that God has ever laid down for himself and his church. The oneness of himself in the people. And see, if you don't have the love walk, you don't have oneness with God. And the only way that you can have those grounds is by a union to be united with him forever. Just like when you unite with your husband, it's a vow unto death. Or if you unite with your wife. When you unite with God, it's the same thing as a church united with Christ. It's until death we part. It's not until he doesn't do what you want him to do. That's what marriages are like here on earth. It's until death we part. So if you never sin, or do anything wrong, you'll be eternally united with God. Amen. And only death can take you away from God, and not physical death, but the sin of death. Sin is death, and that takes you away from God. So to be united with God in the spirit of his power is eternal life. You are eternally united with the eternal God, perfectly in harmony with him, perfectly united together. See all this perfect stuff? A church that everyone, both God and his church, is one, united together. That when we come in here, we have the same mindset. We are in here to glorify God, to be one with each other, and to have the grace of God pour over us and whoever else comes in, and have a signs, wonders, and miracles go into work. We are sons and daughters. We are in his likeness, in that way we read to begin with, in his unity, in the perfect image of the living God, because we become sons and daughters, not separated, but the same spirit, the same God, the same person joined in wedlock to the eternal Father. See, when we said we received Jesus Christ into our life, we made a covenant, and God calls marriages covenants. Jesus said, going to the grave of Lazarus, this is what he said, John 11:25, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he be dead, yet shall we live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. See what he said to us? Believeth in me, not on me, but in me, being in him, believing. If ye abide in me and my words in you, you are believing on him until you receive eternal life. You know, you believe on Jesus, or believe about Jesus, until you give your heart to Jesus, then you believe in Jesus. Many of us in here, you've heard about Jesus all your life, but you never really received him into your life until you became born again, right? Ye and me, Jesus said, I and you, that they might be one, Father, even as you and I are one. Jesus died a perfect death for you and I, and he's pleading with his Father that we become one with him as the Father and he are one. God in Christ, Christ in the church, just as we are one, so they be one. How can you be one? If ye abide in me, my words in you. By this we see abide, my God, you know, my, which is God's words, in you, then ask what you will. The reason why we don't get what we ask for is because God is not abiding within us. Because it isn't you no more. It's the word that's in you, and the word is God. Once you truly give yourself totally and completely over to Jesus, it's no longer you that liveth, it's Christ that lives within you. That's what we sing. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Are you reading your scripture? Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We just read that the word of God is a sword, and a sword can do no harm unless it is used. It takes a hand to use a sword, and that hand is the hand of faith. You know, my mind goes a minute when I sit and read the word, because I think, you know, when Peter walked in the water and then he started to sink, I thought, why didn't I have enough faith to walk in that mud puddle? I could have done that. But it was my lack of faith. Do you understand this? I just sat while I was sick and thinking about this stuff, and I thought, God, what a testimony. If I'd have just had a little bit more faith, I would have walked on that mud puddle. I could have went around just bragging all over the place. I walked on water. Amen? Do you understand this? Our faith is not, every day we should have more faith. Because every day we come against different obstacles. And the faith you had yesterday might not work today. And so every day your faith should be building. It shouldn't be lacking. It should be building. All right, I said, we just read that the Word of God is a sword, and a sword can do no harm unless it is used. It takes a hand to use a sword, and that hand is a hand of faith. What can this hand of faith accomplish? It depends on how strong it is. You know, how strong is your faith? This hand of faith might only be strong enough to cut a little hole through the darkness and say, by faith I'm saved. A lot of people are just saved. That's all they ever do. They just get saved. But see, God's looking for people that will become more than saved. He's looking for his vessels of honor that he can send out there and get others saved. That's a great cut if you just get a little hole where you be saved. That's a great cut. But then, if that's all the stronger that hand of faith is that is yielding that sword, that's all it can cut. I think that's why you have the, 1600 fold. Matthew 14:31, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, Peter, and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Seeing as I was standing on the edge of that mud puddle, I think, can I really do this? No, I was never going to be able to do it because I had no faith to do it. Can I really do this? Now, how many of you, there's different things in your life, you say, is God really going to show up, you know? Or if you're a prophet, God, are you really going to use me right now? If you're laying hands on the sick for somebody that's sick and you want them to recover, God, are you really going to heal them right now? There's no faith in that, so don't just go sit down. Put your hands in your pocket and forget about it because there's no faith coming out of that hand. Are you seeing this? See, when you're healing people, it's just like when I prayed for them dead people, I just knew God was going to raise them from the dead. I just knew that they're fiber of my being. And I told him so too. I said, I'm believing your word and you better raise them up. And I kept crying out to God until I knew he didn't. And I left the mountain or wherever I was at. And lo and behold, there they were. Raised up from the dead. Each one of them had a testimony. God opened the heavens and made me look down and see you down there praying. And said, I had to go back because you were praying. See, that's where my faith is at. But where's my faith level at now? Are you understanding this? You know, where you might have been high in faith at one point, but now you're not as high in faith. Satan has come and stolen away your faith. We need to get our faith working again. And you young people that's just gotten reborn again, you know, young Christians, just don't worry about little faith. You've got big faith. You got born again. You came out of hell. You were right down there in the bowels of hell, and you came out. You have big faith. Keep building on that big faith. Don't try to walk in a mud puddle. If you want to walk in water, go to the ocean and walk on it, not on a mud puddle. Amen? All right, but if it's a strong hand of faith, it'll cut through everything the devil can put out there and make every promise of God shine forth in the power of his resurrection. If it's a strong hand of faith, the days of miracles, which is in Hebrews 13:8, says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, cuts its way through. You know, and a lot of us don't believe Jesus is the same today as he was in the Bible days, or we would see the same miracles that he did. It depends on the power of the hand behind the sword. And the sword is plenty sharp. Hebrews 4:12 said it's sharper than a two-edged sword, that cuts both coming and going and even goes to the marrow of the bone and in the joints and a discerner of the thoughts of the heart. The strong hand of faith goes beyond the physical. It goes into the spiritual realm and picks up the thoughts of the heart and reveals them. Are you seeing this guy? You guys that go back into pornography and you women that do the dumb things you do, you don't have enough faith to get out of a bag. Because God can keep you. You don't have to go back to that junk. You really don't. You really don't. The strong hand of faith goes beyond the physical. See, that your strong faith will say, I don't have to look at pornography. But that's junk in here. Why would you want to look at somebody naked? Good grief. You know, bodies are ugly. Why can't you get to faith? Right here we talked about the strong hand of faith goes beyond the physical. What your little eyeballs can see, right? And goes into the spiritual realm, goes into the realm of God, and picks up the thoughts of the heart and reveals them. That's what your sword can do if you have enough faith behind it. All right, we're going to talk about the Spirit of God and the Word of God, right? That word will cut in there, you know, if you have your faith. If there's enough arm/faith behind it to push it in. It will find its place and cut every promise out and give it to you. All you need is a strong arm of faith behind it. And see, this is what he was telling me. God is going to do what he told you he's going to do. Now quit your junk. Get back in your faith walk. Pick the sword up in a strong arm of faith, grip it tight, hold on to it, and walk into the face of the enemy. That's more or less what he was telling me to do. How can that uncircumcised enemy ever stand in the presence of the eternal God? Where is this person you stand in the middle of her pea field and said, "You're not still in my pea field, devil"? Well, that person went somewhere. We got out of the pea field, I guess, and I had to get back into the pea field. You know, that's whatever is yours is your pea field, right? And you're not going to let the devil have any of it. He's not even going to get the scraps from it, right? Come on. God wants this church to get its act together. He wants us to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He's sick and tired of us going back into the molly grubs. Oh, woe is me. Come on. We're not ever to go back there again. We have to keep moving forward and moving forward and moving forward. Because God told me, I don't go backward, daughter. Never do I ever go backward. I always move forward. Amen. Well, anyhow, Elaine, I looked at you. I was looking at we were in Washington or someplace. They were being blown. The shofars were being blown. Was you there? Was you? I looked and I saw a blonde-haired lady. Not that that looks like her from the... Yeah. Yeah. And I thought, I think that's Elaine. That way she stands and everything. I was looking very closely. Well, thank you for verifying that. That looked powerful. Was it powerful? Amen. You know, God told me, you know, when you came in and was blown the shofar, God said, now watch what happens with the shofars. I'm bringing the shofars forth at this point. Isn't that exciting? He brought little old Lane in here, and I found out she had a shofar, and she started blowing, Adam started blowing, and God said, this is a sign to you that the shofars now are going to come forth because there's a significance in the blowing of the shofars in this season. I don't know about you, but I got the goosebumps all over me. Amen? Hallelujah. Yeah, we're so blessed. You know, I say, God, we have a shofar laying here. I have a shofar laying at home, and nobody can blow the shofar. I want somebody to blow the shofar. We have people come in blowing the shofar and aren't even anointed. Well, they can blow the shofar, but they're in sin, and I don't want sin blown over me. I really don't. I want holiness and purity of heart blown over me. And so I didn't want these people coming in and say, I'll blow the shofar over you. And no, I don't think so. Amen. Come on. How can that uncircumcised enemy ever stand in the presence of the eternal God? If your faith is up there, he can't. So you take the sword of the word, and every promise belongs to you. Pick it up in a strong hand of faith. Walk forward. If you need healing, cut it out with a sword. I mean, the word. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, I was never sick. And now I'm sick all the time, and I'm sick and tired of being sick. Amen. One thing goes away and here pops up another. We need to take the sword of faith, stand there and say, you're finished, devil. You're not going to touch my health ever again. He might not quit that second, but if you keep telling me that he can't touch you, he's going to quit touching you because he's going to get tired of not being able to get through to you. Are you understanding this? I hope you are. But if you say, devil, I'm never going to look, my mom pornography, I'm never going to look at pornography again. That's the way you say it. Well, then he's, oh, is that right? So he gives you a thought. You run there and you do the pornography. He knew you didn't mean business. Do you know the devil knows when you mean business and when you don't? I'm just going to say, if you don't shut up, I'm going to blow you out of the water. He's not blowing me anywhere. God's in control. Are you understanding this? If you need salvation, every promise in the Bible is yours. Is that what I meant? Your promise is lying in the word dormant. And Satan's trying to hide it. But take the sword and push through the darkness until the light of God shines in upon your soul and you have the promise God will do it. Read that again. Your promise is lying in the word dormant. And Satan's trying to hide it. But take the sword and push through the darkness until the light of God shines in upon your soul and you have the promise because God's going to do it for you because you have faith to believe. You know, God told me I'm moving everybody out of your life that doesn't love you. Because that hate, the hate has come to the boiling point. People hate me that bad in my own home. He said, I'm going to remove all hate so I can bless you abundantly. Are you understanding this? God's going to do that in every one of your lives. If you're really following God, you're really crying out to God, and you're really fighting the devil, you have to be fighting the devil yourself. You can't expect God to do it all. Are you listening? Devil, you're not having my grandkids. I don't care what you say, you're not having them. That hate that's being projected in me, I'm cutting it off right now in the name of Jesus. Are you understanding this? Come on. Eve was a part of Adam. She was flesh of his flesh and bones of his bone. Isn't that the word told us? That's what the correct union is. That's what the correct union is, of the church is. Spirit of his spirit, word of his words, never deviating from the word. What did God tell us? If spirit calls on the spirit, no, he's not going to tolerate any more religion. It's spirit's calling to spirit. The real true believer will not compromise on any word. Get that in your spirit right now. The real true believer will not compromise on any word. Remember, it was just one word that Eve compromised on. Just one word. But the true believer won't compromise on any word. A true believer will hold the sword of the word in faith and claim every divine promise God made. I remember years ago, my daughter, who was in now, she came in from Arkansas, called me on the phone and said, Mom, God told me to tell you, don't ever compromise, please. And she started crying. I said, God just told me that 2 nights ago. So then I knew at that point that the devil was going to come and try to get me to compromise. So I watched for that. And I made sure I never compromised on anything. See, when God forewarns you, it's your job then to look out for that and to stop it. Are you understanding this? All right, the real true believer will not compromise any word. Remember, it was just, I read that, didn't I? Adam and Eve were God's examples to us. What we should be, ever present, never failing. When they spoke, God answered. He watched them daily until they sinned. Did you see that? Adam and Eve were God's example to us before they fell. What we should be, how we should be, ever present before God, never failing God. When they spoke, God answered. He watched them daily. The other day, I don't know what I was doing. God said, daughter, I'm watching you. I wasn't doing anything bad, but you know, he's, I'm watching you. I was sick. I might have been doing, maybe I was getting negative about being sick. I don't know. But I had to start laughing. He's always watching you. Amen. Always. He just wanted to let me know. I think I was fussing about being sick. But he was watching me. He was watching how I was handling this. Amen. At night, when they laid down to sleep, we're talking about Adam and Eve, he watched over them. In the daytime, he guided them, fed them, loved them, communed with them constantly, all the time. They were in God's image and God was in them. That's what makes a fellowship. That's what makes the union. That is God in his church. That's a union, oneness. United with him is eternal life. And the only way we can unite with him is to take every promise in his word and believe it. You just can't take one promise and believe that and not believe the other one. You have to believe every promise in his word. And one of his promises is you will suffer. You know, you can't throw that out. It's just, and another one is you will have sorrow, right? But if we have oneness with God, he's always going to be with us. We know that Eve was united until she broke one word or doubted one word being true, and that separated her. Do you see how serious this is? One word of doubt can separate us from God. Remember, God told me years ago, daughter, if you don't get out of doubt and unbelief, I'm going to remove your candlestick. I was doubting that he could do what he said he was going to do. So if he said that to me, I know he's saying that to y'all. So please, one word separated him from God. One word of doubt. Matthew 4:4. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. So we can be in God. To be united with him is life. To be separated from him is death. We know we make mistakes, but we cannot look at that. It's not your mistakes that separate you from God, because you're always going to make mistakes. You know, you're not perfected yet. What keeps us in oneness with the Father is following his rules, following what he said to do. Stumbling and falling doesn't have one thing to do with it, but being separated from God. A real true servant, if he stumbles, will get up again. If he wobbles, God is obligated to pull him right back in the path, as long as he's in the path of duty or in the path that God has set before you. The word of God said a righteous man will fall seven times, but seven times he'll get back up again, right? But if he's off of the path of duty, God is not obligated to him at all. If you're not walking the path God has placed your feet upon, God is not obligated to do anything for you. Right now, the church is engaged to Christ for the wedding. The wedding has never been performed yet. It will be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. The church is now engaged, like a man engaged to his wife. What does he do while they're engaged? He's just bestowing all kinds of things, sending her presents, making her feel good, and making her believe he's something he is not. I just thought I'd add that. Just putting on a face, right? They won't ever know till it's too late who I really am. Come on. See, Catherine about fell off her seat. She knows what I'm talking about. All right. That is exactly what Christ is doing to his church. He's sending us gifts of the Spirit because he's engaged to us. The wedding supper of the Lamb has not yet happened. How can you be engaged when you're denying these gifts exist? It is God's love tokens to the church. Jesus said so. These signs shall follow them that believe. These gifts that he's given us. These churches that don't believe in these things are in trouble with God. Keep these things in mind. The church must believe every word, every promise, and claim it for themselves and exercise themselves in it. If you were engaged and you give her an engagement ring and she wouldn't wear it, then that shows she doesn't believe you. She doesn't want to be your bride. And if Christ sends his church the gifts that he promised and they refuse them and say they're not so, then they don't want to be the bride of Christ. They are espoused to some other lover, Satan, and not to Christ, the bridegroom. In other words, if God said, I promise you that I'm going to bring this to pass, and you don't believe him, he's going to do it, and all you do is complain about it and cause problems over it, then you're not believing God, and you're not married. You're not engaged to him. You're engaged to the devil because you're allowing the devil to have his way in your thought life. Therefore, we can say the real church keeps the promises and accepts the gifts that God sends. Now remember, each one of us are the church individually. Then we come together in unity to make the big church, right? From what we have been reading tonight, we understand that the first human beings disfellowshipped themselves from God by disbelieving his word and listening to the lie of the devil. That's the first thing that disfellowshipped this wonderful union. Adam and Eve were in a position to never die, in a position to never be old, to never be sick, to never have a worry. You say, I sure wish I could be like that. I have news for you. You are in the same position. God gives that to every creature on the earth. What was the agreement? If you'll keep my word, if you'll keep it, believe it, and act upon it. That was the agreement between you and God. But the very first time that Eve disbelieved, took one word away from what God said, it broke off fellowship with that great union that they had in the garden. Isn't that what happens in a marriage? You're so happy and then your husband does a dumb thing like has an affair with an angel that's from Satan. There goes your marriage, doesn't it? Right down the tubes. But won't be trust there. No, true trust will never come back again. Well, I don't know what her problem is. Well, she doesn't know what your problem was either. Amen. Come on. In like manner, the minute that the church disbelieves any one word of God's word and places it somewhere else, then they break off that wonderful fellowship that's offered to them. Fellowship is broken off and death sets in. Read that again. In like manner, the minute that the church disbelieves any one word of God's word and places it somewhere else, then they break off that wonderful fellowship that's offered to them. Fellowship is broken off and death sets in. Not only in your mortal body, but your spiritual being also. Truth. No man, no woman can believe the devil's lie until they have disbelieved God's truth at this point. No man, no woman can believe the devil's lie until they have disbelieved God's truth, period. At this point, oneness with God, fellowship with God is broken. In other words, you have a wonderful fellowship with God, but the minute you believe a lie of the devil and act on it, you broke fellowship with your Father. See that? You know, okay, the devil will say, well, you can't be all that. And then some, look what you used to be. Then you believe his word. Then you go and do what you used to be. You just broke fellowship with the Father. You see this? All right, so God doesn't do things at the time you want him to do them. That's too bad with for you. God said he does everything in perfect time. And is that what he says? And we always try to get God to do it in our timing. And that's where we break fellowship with God. Because we just want it done our way and not God's way. You know, each one of us here tonight need to understand that if God said it, he's going to do it in his perfect timing. And if you're like me, you say, God, what you said you're going to do this, this, and this, but look at the destruction they're causing. Why are you not doing it? That's not my business. My business is stay in fellowship with him. And to trust him that he's going to do exactly what he said he's going to do. Amen. He told me I'm going to live and not die. But see, when I disbelieved that, I broke fellowship. I had to get back into. You see what I'm saying? John 6:61-71. We read this in the beginning. But I want to read it again. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Now, that is why people get offended in the house of God. It's because the truth is being preached and you're guilty of some of it and you don't like it, so you get offended. Somebody might come to you and say something and you get all offended. It's because some of it's truth and you don't want to admit to the truth, so you get offended. All right. I was reading an article the other night when I couldn't sleep, and it was about a preacher. I forgot his name now, way back when, you know, and he used to preach for 2 hours and 48 minutes. He had a church of over 3,000 people in the church. People were standing outside the church, and he would say, would some of you please stay home next Sunday so the ones standing outside can come in and sit down and enjoy it? I can't see any of you praying that, sitting that long and listening. I have to really entertain you to get you to get it for 45 minutes. Amen. When I read that, I said, Lord, drop your glory. Amen. Yeah, you sit there, you play with your whatever, and you suck your lollipops, drink your water, and look all around like this here, you know, play with your hair. You're not listening. You're saying, my God, is she ever going to shut up? Amen. Truth, don't get offended. But my family's waiting. Well, they can wait a little bit longer. Amen. I'm about done here too. John 6, let's read this again, verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? All right, verse 62. What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? You know, if what he was telling you that he was in Christ and Christ was in, I mean, if he was in God and God was in him and that offended you, what would happen to you if you saw me, you know, go back up and come back down? That would more than offend you, probably make you go crazy, right? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. God knows each and every one of your hearts in here tonight. And he knows what you do when you're not sitting here trying to impress everybody. He already knows that, so quit trying to impress everybody else. Amen. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe and who would betray him. And Jesus said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. You're just not going to be able to willy-nilly say, well, I gave my heart to God today. You know, no, it's only as God draws you into the house of God, and then you can truly give your heart to God. I was looking at Alan, I remember the first night he came here, sat in the back row, and he just sat there staring at me all night. I thought, what's wrong with that man, you know? I'm preaching, he just stares, never blinks an eye or nothing. Then I found out he was caught up in the Spirit. The Spirit of God just glued him to his chair and glued his eyes open. He just stared at me, and then, you know, I thought, I must be saying something wrong because he isn't even blinking. Amen. He said he'd never been in that kind of an atmosphere before, and the Lord took him over. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. I'm just begging you tonight, please don't go backwards, because God, like I told you, God is not backwards, he's forward. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And he's asking some of you in your night, do you want to go back to your old lifestyle? He's going to let you, you know. He's not going to stop you. God doesn't stop you. He doesn't go against your free will. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In other words, the devil has nothing for Peter. But too bad some of you in here tonight don't believe that either. You believe the devil has something great for you. He does. He has eternal hell for you. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. My question to you tonight, have you come to know that? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you as a devil? You know, God's word says many are called, but few are chosen. Just because God has called you and he's told you you're going to be this, this, and this, this doesn't mean you're going to end up there. I want you to get that through your little head tonight. When God calls you and he tells you what he wants you to do, then you have to start working to get to that place that God wants you to be. You just can't float around in this world and do absolutely anything you want to do. You have to start becoming holy. You have to start really dying to your flesh. You have to really start crucifying yourself. And you have to really start working harder and harder to walk and keeping the love walk. You have to do your part or you won't never make it. So I know some of you sitting here tonight, you think, well, I can sin a little here and sin a little there. And I go, no, you're not going to make it. Because God shuts the door on you after a fashion. And I have seen people, and God has told me, he said, they're not going to make it. Over the years, I've seen people like that, and I weep. Because you just don't know where you're taking yourself to. And that's why God took me to hell 3 times, because he didn't want me to go to heaven. He wanted me to go, because of the way I preach, he wanted me to go to hell to see what hell's really like, to try to convince you that you really don't want to go to hell. And I know I've tried to convince you, but you know, you have to accept the fact that hell is real. And you don't want to spend eternity in hell. And the only way that's going to happen is if you give up all your darkness, all your evil ways, and you walk in holiness, pure holiness before your Father. And I'm hearing God say, some of you in here tonight, you have a dark background that the enemy keeps bringing to the forefront of your mind, and it keeps making you believe that you're never going to make it. And he's asking, why do you believe the lie of the devil? Why don't you believe my word that says I've given you eternal life? And in the altar call tonight, I didn't know what he was going to do, but what he wants to do is he wants to go into your mind, and he said, I have a big eraser. And I want to erase all the lies that the enemy's been taking into your mind. And he said, I want to give you a brand new mindset. So that's what God wants to do tonight. He wants to erase the lies and give you a brand new mindset. And that's the mind of Christ. The mind that says, I am well able. I am a child of the living God. And devil, you have no say-so over my mind, my will, or my emotions. Because God is in total control. The altar's open. Remember what I told you, but God keeps calling you up to give you these new anointings because you need the new anointings to go forth to do the things he's wanting to do. And he's been emptying out your vessels, and he has to pour new wine into you. So he just wants to overflow in you. He wants the overflow to come from him to you tonight as you're standing before your maker. It's an overflow of his presence. He wants to be in you. Doesn't want to be among you, but he wants to be in you. And he wants to take control. I'm hearing God say the angels are standing by. They're waiting for the change, the hearts and the minds of the people who truly want to be changed. The angels are standing by. So you're going to be touched by an angel tonight.